I want to talk to you tonight on this topic, take the plunge. Take the plunge. When I was a kid growing up in Brooklyn, on summer days, sometimes it got really, really hot. So we would gather a group of people from the block and we would take a long walk from where I lived in Bedford-Stuyvesant to Marcy Pool. I don't know if y'all ever been to Marcy Pool, a long time ago. And it was, in those days, there were no heated pools, you know what I mean? No matter how hot it was, the water was always cold. And I was not the kind of person that just plunged right in. I mean, some of my friends would go and they would just kind of cannonball right into the pool, or they would dive depending on their skill. And me, it took me about a half hour to get into the water. I started by just kind of dipping in, you know what I mean? And little guy, you know, like that Ezekiel story from, you know, ankle high to knee high and so on and so forth, little by little. Took me literally about a half hour to finally get in. Then I'd get in and I'd start bobbing up and down, and then, you know, I'd kind of bend my knees, and I never went past the 3 foot, you know, I was never a very good swimmer. So if my feet couldn't touch the water, the solid part, I didn't go. So still don't, to be honest with you. But anyway, the point was, I was not the kind to plunge in. I would kind of feel around and try to get my body temperature right and so on and so forth. And finally, I would get in. And at a certain point, I would just ask myself a very simple question. What am I waiting for? You know what I mean? After seeing all my friends splashing about and having fun and doing this and doing that. And then finally, I would get in and just start having fun. My question tonight is a very simple one. What are you waiting for? I'm speaking to certain people who come to church on a regular basis. You hear the word and you read. You even have a Bible. You read it, but there's always something that says, I don't feel ready to entirely commit myself to this. I'm not ready to take the plunge. I'm not ready to be fully immersed into this life. The Bible talks about a certain man. This man was probably what was called in those days a God-fearer. Now, there were three levels of people who read the Bible, who believed in Jehovah. The first were the people who were called the house of Israel. The second were people that were called proselytes. And while they weren't born Israelites, they would observe the holy days and they would observe the dietary laws and they would engage in the rite of circumcision and so on. Then there were the God-fearers. The God-fearers were the ones who believed along with the Israelites, but they were not ready to commit themselves the way the proselytes were. They weren't going to go into the holy day situation. They weren't going to deal with the dietary laws. Or they weren't going to get circumcised and things of that nature. But they would show up every now and again at some of the major holidays, you know? So the Passover, for instance, or the day of Pentecost, or things like that, they would show up for sometimes pilgrimaging from various places. Now, there was this one guy. He comes all the way from Ethiopia, and he was reading the book of Isaiah at a certain point. You know, he probably came just to engage in the holiday. And at a certain point, God sends a man to speak to him. And this man walks up to him while the Ethiopian is reading the book of Isaiah. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, and he's saying to the man that's coming to him, the man that God sends to him, he says to him, I'm reading this book, but I don't fully understand it. He says, I'm hearing this testimony and I don't know exactly who is this man talking about. Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? Just like it would be if somebody was in this room and they say, you know, I read my Bible, but I can't really seem to get into it. I can't really seem to grasp it. And I come to church the same way the Ethiopian would come to the Passover, or he would come to the day of Pentecost. I come to church. I come on Sunday. I come, you know, on the days, the great convocations and the great gatherings and so on. But I'm really not a part of it. I'm here, but I'm not here. I read, but I don't read. You know, and then you see, as in the case of the Lord sending a man to speak to him, the Lord sends people to give testimony and to talk about what the Lord has done in their life. And the response is very similar. You know, who are these people talking about? Are they talking about themselves or are they talking about someone else? When they give their testimonies, are they just giving me a nice little story of their own life, something that's very, very subjective, something that works for them? Or is this bigger than them? Does it transcend the fact that it simply works for them? Is it something bigger? Is it someone else? Because, you know, whenever we testify here, we're not simply testifying about ourselves. We're not simply telling our story. We're ultimately telling the story of Jesus Christ. Now, as the prophet, the apostle, the disciple that Jesus sends, as he begins to open to this man the scriptures, he begins to talk to him about Jesus. And he begins to talk to him about a man who laid down his life so that nobody would have to die. Basically, what he's saying is that God has taken on himself the brunt of his displeasure and of his anger. He has put himself in our place so that he might eventually put us in his. He laid his life down so that he might lift us up from the grave. He gave us hope. And in order to do that, he had to put himself in a place of despair, of despondency. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's what this man was reading in that text. He heard about a Savior who loved him. And when he heard about this Savior who loved him, he asked himself a question. And he asked the disciple that was sent, Philip, he asked him, why, if that's the case, if God loved me that much, if God cared for me that much, why have I not taken the plunge? Basically, he asked the question, what's keeping me from being baptized? Now, in those days, you know, baptism didn't mean, it didn't have all the religious connotations as it had in these days. It simply meant to be immersed. It would be the same as somebody in this room saying, look, I've come to all the holy gatherings and I'm trying to read my Bible and I'm hearing all these testimonies. Why have I not committed? Why have I not become immersed into this life? Why am I still on the outside looking in? Why haven't I truly become a proselyte? Why am I still simply what they would have called in those days a God-fearer? That basically means somebody whose intellect and whose conscience was awakened, but they had not yet committed to the truth of God and Jesus Christ, and they're not yet committed to serving him. It was a rhetorical question. In other words, he was asking it, but he was already ready to take the plunge. But I want to ask the question on another level. I simply want to say, maybe the question with you is not rhetorical. Yeah, maybe it's not the kind of question that you already know the answer to. Maybe you need to search a little bit and ask yourself, why have you not taken the plunge? Now, I told you the way I used to approach the swimming pool, that's the same way I approached church. I sat in this church for 2 years before I finally made the plunge. I listened and I kind of dipped my toe in it, you know, and then I just kind of swirled around it and so on and so forth. And I was listening, but I was always on the outside looking in, afraid to take the plunge. And maybe this man might have asked himself that question and said, well, you know, the truth of the matter is it's hard for me to feel like I belong. Maybe some people are in this room and you're saying, you know, I'm not a born Israelite. You might look at the group around you and you might say, everybody in this place look like they've been saved forever. Everybody in this place looks like they've been loving the Lord Jesus forever. I just don't feel like I fit in. I feel like the odd man out. I feel like I'm never going to be like them. I don't feel like I'll ever really be what they are. I don't feel like I'll ever really fit in. And he might have said that. Or he might have said, you know, the truth of the matter, and the Bible says that he was a very powerful person in Ethiopia, you know, and he was a very high official. And he might have said, you know, tell the truth, I don't really need what a lot of the people here need. I hear the testimonies and somebody said I was lonely. Another person said I was lost. Another person said I was addicted to this. Or another person said, I was, and you might say, well, I can't really relate to that. I don't know what it is to have been in a place of serious need. You know, I'm doing okay in the world and I have a nice job and I have a nice this and I have a nice that. And it's for them. I like coming here because I like the music or I like to be soothed a little bit. And maybe I kind of like to engage in the philosophical discussion, but I don't really need this. You know, some people might say, you know, I'm a good person. I live a good moral life and so on and so forth. I don't really need this. And maybe that man could have said that, because he was a man in high standing. But at the same time, the Bible says he was a eunuch, which means he could not marry, could not produce fruit. And so maybe in that sense, you got the other extreme that says, you know what, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. I can't reproduce. I can't bear fruit. I'm always going to be fruitless. I'm always going to be useless. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what my outward trappings might be. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to give. I can't really become a part of this house because I can't contribute anything to it. I mean, there can be a myriad of reasons why we don't take the plunge. But I want to suggest to you that what made the difference in this man's life was not so much looking at himself, not looking what he could contribute or what he couldn't contribute, whether he belonged or whether he didn't belong, whether he had something to offer, whether he had nothing to offer. What motivated him was the fact that somebody loved him enough to lay down their life for him. When he read about the sufferings of the Christ in the book of Isaiah, he read about how he was whipped and how he was beaten, how he was scourged and how he was mocked, read about how he was slapped and how he was kicked and how the beard was pulled from his face and how he was shamefully hung upon the cross. The Bible says that he was beaten so badly that he could not even be recognized. The Bible said there was nothing in him that would have made us desire him. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And when he asked the question, he said, who are they talking about? He might have said, if he was here, who are they singing about? Who are they praying to? Who are they giving on behalf of? Who are they sharing among one another when they greet each other with the right hand of fellowship and with a holy embrace? Who are they talking about when they give these individual testimonies, when they get up and they bare their souls and they talk about the issues of their heart and they talk about the pains that they felt? Are they talking about their own pain or are they talking about the sufferings of another? Are they talking about their own hurts? Are they talking about the stripes that another took, about the whippings, about the scourgings that another took? Are they talking about themselves here? Or are they talking about someone else? When he heard about that one who died for him, when he heard about that one who loved him beyond compare, nobody can love you like Jesus. We heard about that one who laid his life down so that we would never have to die. God took upon himself his own displeasure. Said, I'm going to stand in the path of my own anger so that you never have to feel that. And I'm going to forgive you your sin, everything that you ever done against me, and then I'm going to cleanse you from that thing that drives you to sin against me. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you health. I'm going to give you healing. And then he says this to you. He says, I'm not asking you to dive into a community. I'm not asking you to dive into a church. He said, I'm asking you to be immersed in me. You're going to become a part of a family, no doubt. But what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit, God, immerses us into himself, immerses us into Christ. He says, don't worry right now about joining a culture. Don't worry about, you know, when I used to go to the pool, I used to always wonder, you know what I mean? There's so many people in there. I'm saying, not everybody in there. It's clean. No, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's just the way it is, right? You know, you go to the public pool, you know, there's going to be some people in there that ain't right. Am I right? Is it me? You know what I'm saying? And the truth of the matter is, when you think about becoming a part of a body, you know there's going to be some half-steppers. You know one or two people are going to be playing games, right? It me. I'm just saying. But the point that I'm trying to stress is Christ is asking you and me, first and foremost, to be immersed in him. Because he ain't never do nothing wrong. He never hurt you. He never lied to you. He never beat you. He never molested you. He never neglected you. He never made you feel like you don't belong. Never made you feel like less than a man, less than a woman. Never. But he allowed things like that to happen to him so that he can not only save you, but that he can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He can weep with you, in other words. He's saying, I want you to, in other words, take the plunge, fully trust me. And in doing that, you will become a part of a wonderful family of God. There might be one or two people that you realize are playing games, but that's okay. You come in and you make it better. You come in and you help us to become better. It's time. If you've been kind of hanging out around the edge of the pool, kind of dipping your foot in for the last 6 months, a year, or whatever the case might be, sometimes longer, it's time for you to say, along with this man, what hinders me now from being baptized? What's keeping me from committing? Are you afraid? Are you worried? Feel like the odd person out? You feel like you won't belong? Feel like your life is not like any life represented here? You're the only one? I'm telling you, you're not. Immerse yourself in Christ. Let the Holy Spirit draw you. Let him immerse you into Christ. You come on in, you be a part of this family. And we'll help each other along. Spirit of Jesus. I pray you touch hearts in this room today. Only you can do it. You are that one who baptizes into Christ. You're that one that causes people to take the plunge. Nobody else can do it but you. You are the one who draws us, who reveals Christ to us, and who helps us to ask ourselves the question, what am I waiting for? Why haven't I taken the plunge? Why haven't I committed? Spirit of Jesus, would you touch hearts right now? Those who are, like I was, just waiting and wondering, is it safe? Is it healthy? Can I trust this community? God, in Jesus' name, would you erase every lie of the devil first and foremost, and then would you placate every fear? Would you present Jesus first and then his body? Help that one who's on the edge now to take the plunge. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Praise his holy name. If God is speaking to you, you've been praying, you've been reading, you've been visiting the services, you've been a part of this, but you haven't been a part. And you know, you've not yet committed to Christ himself. And you want to. You know you do. It's been a bit of a time of testing, but it's time to come in now. One day, I made that decision. I haven't regretted it. Not one single minute of it. If I regret anything, I regret the amount of time I waited to finally take the plunge. If God is speaking to you, man, Philip left an entire revival for one man. If you're the only one that comes to this altar, God will stop heaven and earth for you. We need you. We can't be what we are. We can't be what we're supposed to be until you make your contribution. We need you. When you come to this altar, you begin saving lives just by standing here. Because you're going to make some other people think. Some people that are still on the edge, you're going to make them think. You begin saving lives right now. If God is speaking to you, come. We'll pray together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you put your faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you trust him with all that you are. You know, when you do that, even in your seat, you're already a Christian. You already put your faith in him. He already draws you to himself. When you come up here to pray, you come up here to acknowledge his goodness. Already in the presence of many witnesses, you're bearing witness to the goodness of Christ. Already you're saving souls because there's still people that are there who are watching you. Already you're making a difference. Already you're changing the world. That's what happens when you become a Christian person. It's an awesome thing to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I'm proud to call you my brother. I'm proud to call you my sister. I'm proud to believe that you're going to be standing alongside me in this journey, alongside of us, making a difference in this generation. Today you begin to save lives. Today you begin to change the world. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for our brothers and our sisters. Lord, we thank you that we have a family of God that with open arms accepts each one. Lord, we thank you that the lives that you've changed tonight are already beginning to change other lives. We thank you, Jesus, that the ones that are standing here in sincerity. For there are no games being played, Lord. This is not a ritual for them. We thank you that they've chosen to commit their life to you and have chosen to bear witness to it in the presence of many witnesses. We thank you for the ones who are already being affected by their decision, the ones who are watching from the sidelines who are still saying, I'm not sure yet, but at least I know that there's hope. Spirit of God, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters who stand here now, who in courage have decided not only to follow you, but to bear witness to your goodness in the presence of many witnesses. Lord, I pray your hand be upon them supernaturally, O Jesus. Strengthen, encourage them. Lord, let them be fully immersed in who you are, in your way, in your word, in your truth. Let them be immersed in all of the opportunities that are here for them to grow and to develop as disciples and to serve and to minister and to give, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that you help us to help them so that they can help us to help others. We thank you for them, O Jesus. We love them. I ask you to lay your hand upon each one. God, you're good. And your mercy endures forever. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.